in the middle of your Bible. Well, you know, a few weeks ago, as Chris was coming to an end of the book of Acts, he knew he was going to have a few chapters left. He asked me if I would share, and I asked him what to share about. And he said, well, just pray about it and see what God puts on your heart. And so as I was praying and just kind of kicking around and what to share and really kind of reflecting on what had God taught me in the book of Acts, what was some of the things that really ministered to me that I grew in? Some other things, like what was actually the main theme of Acts? And if I missed it, you know, well, we were in it a long time. How'd I miss it? Lord, you know, just wanting to go forward and not miss out on what God shared with me through the book of Acts. And as I was considering that, one of the things that came to my mind was the main theme of the book of Acts was not being religious. Moving away from all the rituals, moving away from just being a good person or a bad person, and about relationship with Jesus. The early church, their reputation was that they were untrained, they weren't religious, and the reputation was they had been with Jesus. That was their reputation. And they turned the world upside down, which is another story. So the main thing was it was relationship with Jesus, but it was also relationship with one another, relationship with Christians. In the New Testament, there's 56 one another's. Love one another, serve one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, wash each other's feet, 56. That's a later study. And so that was a theme all through it. And there was also a major theme of relationship with those people around us who don't believe, with the world. Good people, bad people, enemies, friends. It was all about relationship with the Lord and relationship with others. Loving God and loving others. And the dynamic of those relationships was really simple. Daily, the guys and girls who were Christians reached out to the Lord in his word and prayer to grow closer to him. It actually says they met daily, house to house, and in the temple weekly. And another thing was the Christians reached out to one another. It was being together, the whole community, encouraging one another to grow, exhorting one another, teaching one another. And with that, they'd end up in a holy huddle on a hill somewhere, locked behind the church doors. They were continually reaching out to those around them. In fact, God was sending them out. That was actually the whole book of Acts. He basically said, I'm sending you out. So with that, let's take a minute and pray that God would speak to us through his word in Psalm 23. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you. You love us. You want us to be close to you. You want us to be close to one another. And I just pray as we open your word this morning, that would happen. We would get restored, encouraged. You would be our first love. And as you would want others to be a priority in our lives, we would get that right too. So just do a mighty work in our hearts through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, speaking of that workout, getting your heart going, recently, it's like, it's almost like I'm an adrenaline junkie. It's like where someone's like, actually when I'm doing that, whatever I'm going to do, go surfing or go do something, it's like my heart starts pumping. Get ready to do a message, the heart starts pumping. And God's like, come on, Billy, relax. You don't, it's okay, you got some energy, but take a chill pill. So a verse that came to my mind before we look at Psalm 23 was Revelation 12:11, and it says, speaking of the last days Christians, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives to death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? It basically means they overcame by being in relationship with the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for them. It's actually talking about a person. Well, what kind of person is it? Someone who shed their blood for me. That's how they overcame. And they overcame by the word of their testimony. They would speak of who God was and what he did for them. And They didn't love their lives to death. You know, we always mention that acronym JOY, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, ourself last. And the early church in Acts, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives to death. That's what they were doing. That's what we want to continue doing as we go forward. And when you think of the word joy, where Jesus first, others second, yourself last, sometimes you got to put that in context. It's going to throw you for a loop. Okay, really? So I'm last, and what about me? That's okay for a while. You enjoy it, you know, the blessing of serving others, but I'm going to end up depleted and empty, and my needs aren't going to be met. You have to understand what it means when it says Jesus first, and I think most of you do. When it says Jesus first, it means you are in relationship with someone who is supplying you love, encouragement, direction, wisdom, everything you need that others and yourself can't even give to yourself. So we want to keep the Lord first, and he gives us what we need to love others. And he actually gives us the strength to not love our lives to the death, put ourselves last, die to ourselves. Why? Because we're actually going to be okay. We're being taken care of. And where something's missing, we're like, he's got it covered. I'm going to be okay. So with that, let's read Psalm 23, because it's a great example of David, technically at the time when he wrote it, King David, who put the Lord first. And he had a relationship with God. And he kind of gives us a real beautiful picture into his life. Literally, he refers to the Lord in the psalm as you. He lets us into his own prayer life and shows us what it's like to put the Lord first and have a relationship with him. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? What? Put him first? Have a relationship? What? Well, we're going to take a look at Psalm 23 that'll help us a little. It says this in verse 1. And we're going to read through it, do an overview, and come back and look at some of the details afterward. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I got a weird picture of what it's like to be in God's word this last week. You know, if you're flying into a tropical island with clear blue waters and you see the reef, and you already know you can rent snorkels and go snorkeling and take a deeper look. Well, in God's word, sometimes when you just read over Psalm 23, that's like a flyby. Whoa, there's some good stuff in there. Or maybe we're on the boat looking down at the waters and going, whoa. So we're a little closer going, oh, that's good. That's good. That's some good stuff. Well, then you put on the snorkel and the mask and you go and you'd swim down and look at a few things. We don't have time to swim down and look at all six verses in depth, but we're going to kind of take a couple and go down and see the good stuff that's there. So, with that in mind, King David wrote the psalm. And something you have to know about King David was he was a king. But at one time, he was a shepherd boy. And as far as like having a life, the guy had a life full of drama, a life full of victories, failures, blessings, bummer. I mean, he had an incredible life that was way beyond. You know, his bucket list was full, so to speak. And he had a bucket list he didn't even want. And so when he writes this psalm, we have someone who's a king and a lord. And as a boy, he was a shepherd. And he took care of sheep. And as a king and a lord, the other role of a king and a lord was technically they were shepherding the people. The main thing that a Lord and King is supposed to do is protect and care for his people. The main thing a shepherd's supposed to do is protect and care for the sheep. David had done both. And what happens is he actually came to the conclusion, you know what? I'm like a sheep. I need protection and care. I'm like the people in my kingdom. They need protection and care. I need protection and care. And so he writes this psalm where he says, in verse 1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And when he says that, he doesn't use the term lightly like someone else would. When he says the Lord, he's talking about the God of Israel. He's talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he knows what that means for someone to be a good king and a bad king, or a bad king. He sat under bad kings. He's been a king. He knows what it's like to be a good king. We're all human. We all fail. He knows what it's like to fail as a king. So when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's chosen who's going to be his Lord. Really, you know, all of us have a Lord and a king. Every person does. Even people who say, I don't believe in God. There's no God. There's no... Whatever you turn to in your time of need is your God. Whatever you primarily turn to. God allows us to turn to one another, but it's always supposed to be secondary. One thing about David saying, the Lord is my shepherd, is he knew what it was like to let God be Lord, let God be king in his life, and do what the Lord wanted. And he knew what it was like to do his own thing. And he was Lord of his life. It's interesting, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I can tell you why we do that, because it's hard and we're sinners. And the Lord and the King sits on the throne chair, and half the time we want to sit on the throne chair of our lives. I'm the king of my life. I'm the queen of my life. The cool thing is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords loves us. And for those of us who have received Jesus, he's in our heart. He's like, really? Okay. He loves us. You know, you really want to run the call the shots today? Sure, you wouldn't rather let me sit in the king's chair? I think I can get us through today a little bit better. And he's gracious and he works with us. And David knew that. So he had no problem saying, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, I was thinking of good kings and bad kings. And we live in a world where we're going to have both. And yet God works all things together for the good. When we have someone over us who's hurting us or, you know, hassling us or, you know, we have a cake here in the U.S. There's dictators in the world right now where people are getting abused by bad lords, bad kings. But I was thinking about a picture where we see that. And a place we see it a lot is we actually see it in the old English stories of England with the kings and queens. It was good lords and bad lords. And, you know, one way God worked that whole bad lord thing, bad king for the good, we got the USA. Everyone jumped ship. And another way, it's kind of trite, is we got Robin Hood movies. So God works even when there's things that aren't good. He goes on and says, well, who is this Lord? He's my shepherd. In John 10, Jesus makes it really clear. He says, the thief does not come but to kill, devour, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he says, the hireling flees and doesn't care about the sheep. And so, you know, God doesn't bail. He's there for us. And he works in us where we don't bail. We try to care for the people we're supposed to without jumping ship and the going gets tough. And he gives us grace and forgiveness when we fail in that. But our hope and encouragement is we have someone in our lives who will never leave us, never forsake us, always be there for us. He's not a hireling. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He already did that. Jesus came. He went to the cross. He died for us. He took the punishment we deserve on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. They say it wasn't the nails that held him on the cross. It was his love for you and me. He could have called down legions of angels and got off the cross and said, I ain't doing this. Yeah, I love him, but not that much. He stayed. How much do I love him? This much. And he took it for us. So he's a good shepherd. David knows what it's like to be a shepherd because he took care of sheep, and he has stories of where the lion and the bear came, and he could have bailed, and he went and fought the lion and the bear. So what do you do when the big bad wolf comes? Well, David fought him in the Lord's strength, and he loved and cared for the sheep. A real important part of this first verse where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, is the word my. And you can kind of figure out who the good Lord is, who the good shepherd is. You can believe in God. It says the devils and the demons believe in God. It's growth. It's a step. But every person has to come to the place where they make a decision like David did. He made a decision to say, I want you, Lord, to be my Lord. I want you to be my shepherd. Jesus is Lord and Savior. He's Lord and Shepherd. He's good shepherd. That's out of his own mouth. And by God's grace, we come to our senses one day and we say, that sounds good to me. I need you. And the Bible says, and we looked at it in the book of Acts, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever is up, it's open to everyone. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And John, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even his sons and daughters. So we can receive the Lord. And in Romans, it says, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You is you. God loves you and he loves me. And so, isn't it awesome when we come to the place where we say, I receive you. I call out to you. I confess you as Lord and Savior. And in Ephesians, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And when a person does that, he comes into your heart. And the beautiful promise is, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never. And in Philippians, it said, he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. We're not going to be perfect till the day we die. So take a deep breath. I mean, you know, grow, repent, but it's okay. God's got you. He's got me. Going on, he says, because of all this, I shall not want. When he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you could actually stop right there. It's like someone saying, you go, what's going on? They go, it's all good. God's got me. People talk, you know, however they talk. Well, so what's going on? You know what? I've learned. All I know is God loves me and he's going to take care of me. Some people say it better. You know, they get more in depth, have better words. But the ultimate thing is David saying, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And the rest of this psalm, it's almost like if someone said, well, what do you mean you're not going to want? He goes into the details of life, of things that we do deal with, that we do want, and how the good shepherd takes care of it. You know, it's not wrong to want. So how do we get to a place where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, so I shouldn't be wanting, but I do want? What, you know, where, how's that work? One simple way to look at it is, it's okay to want. It's not okay for your wants to take over your life. And you know, it's not okay for the tail to wag the dog, however you want to do it. And so this is a huge issue, because if you look at the Ten Commandments, most of them have to do with people getting in trouble because they wanted. Love the Lord God with all your heart. No false idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Rest, parents, honor your parents, no murder, no stealing, no adultery, no lying, no covetousness. I mixed up a few of those, by the way. But here's the bottom line. Why do we do that? Why does someone not honor their parents? I want my own way. Why does someone commit murder? I want them dead. Why does someone commit adultery? I want pleasure or something, and I can't stop myself. And it goes on. Why does someone steal? Because what's yours is mine. Why do we do these things? And the Ten Commandments, interestingly, ends on, thou shalt not covet, or you shall not covet. Covet means like to want something that's not yours. And he says, want your neighbor's wife, husband, house. It kind of goes into all the details of life, which is what we deal with. People deal with that. And the cool thing is when God brings us to a place where we actually do deal with it, we eliminate it where it's not running our lives. We'll face it every day till the day we die, but by God's grace, he helps us deal with it. Paul the Apostle said this, who we looked at a lot in the book of Acts, in Philippians, he said, I've learned to be content. When David says, I shall not want, what he's saying is, I'm content. I'm satisfied. And Paul said it's something we actually learn. Paul said, I've learned when I'm full, when I'm hungry, when I'm abased, when I'm abounding, when I have a lot, when I have a little. I've learned the secret of being content. And that's something God works in us. And so some of the ways he works it in us is when we listen like to the words of Jesus where he says, hey, your heavenly Father cares for you. He knows what you need. He knows. He takes the time to walk us through it. He cares. He knows. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And even David, in other parts of, in this psalm, he says, I shall not want. But in Psalm 37, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So he's going, man, I got desires. In a sense, it's he's speaking of the good things, the good desires. And that's the beauty about being in a relationship with God, is he sorts through it. He filters out the desires and the wants that aren't of him, and he helps us get a focus on what is something from him, a good desire. There's a great verse where it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a hard lesson to learn, because we think if we gain more, we'll be more content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? As Christians, we kind of get that. We've learned, well, I don't want to gain all this and lose my relationship with God. So, cool, we got that down. But bring it down another level. What does it profit when you want something and you gain it, and it was at the expense of your relationship with your husband or wife? Or your kids, or your friends. The biggest problem with wanting things and desiring them is having the right wants and the right desires. The next thing is this. Pursuing those things in the right way and having them at the right time. Not at the expense of sin and compromise and just getting all our priorities out of whack. And thank God when we become Christians, that's something he works out in us. So going on, he says this. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. David knew that sheep needed to rest and they needed to refuel. And when it says he makes me lie down in green pastures, yes, that's a place where they would feed. But really the main theme here is not about refueling, about food and water. The main theme of this portion is rest. He makes me lie down. I heard this cool story of someone who, they were saying, usually when they go to put the kids down to nap, especially when they're young, he had a little toddler and fought the nap every time, even though he needed it, restless. And he said he would get him to the room, get him in the crib. He was still in the crib. But what happened is occasionally, he would walk over to the crib, and the kid's fighting the nap, and he would put his hand gently on him and just talk to him and make him lie down. And usually, he said, it wasn't long before he was sawing logs. You know, there's always exceptions. You go, I tried that, and he fought me tooth and nail. I got scratches on my hand. But makes me lie down. You know, we all get so restless when what we need is rest. We all need to refuel and get food and something in our system to drink, and we don't eat and drink. And a good shepherd, what they did was they took away the fears of the sheep so they could feel confident enough to rest. With the sheep, and I read all this, I don't know anything about sheep, so supposedly sheep will not drink out of moving streams that run really fast, okay? They need calm waters, and there's good reason. They really can't swim, and they have so much wool, they sink. It's like jumping in with your snowboard clothes on and going, uh-oh. So the good shepherd would get them to a place where they knew it was safe, safe and secure. And he would take care of them. That was an inside joke for a movie. Nobody got it, so I'm not going to tell you what movie either. That was the key term. You're safe and secure. So the sheep would relax, and they would get rest, and they would get refueled. And it was a good thing. You know the way we refuel is we spend time with the Lord. Jesus actually said to his disciples, said, come away and rest a while. Come away and rest. And he modeled it. He did it often. He always pulled back and had time with the Father praying. And God's word says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. As baby Christians, we need the milk of the word. And as we grow, we need the meat. And if we're all honest, we got to grow. There's areas we're still babes. You know, we should be mature by now, but we're not. You know, that's the cycle of life. It's like get them through junior high, then from 23 to 30, they're acting like junior hires again. So, but the way we get rest and refueled is spend time with the Lord, feed on his word, let him drink from him. You know, there was a woman that Jesus met at a well. She was thirsty, he was thirsty, and he basically got talking to her, and she was getting him some water, and he basically said, you know, if you would ask me for water, I would have given you rivers of living water. And so she's like, he's like taking up the notch about a way to quench your thirst. And then they get talking about personal life, and where's your husband? Well, he's I don't have one. You're right, you don't have one. You had five, and the one you're with right now isn't. So you know what? This gal, to get rest and refueled, is laying down all over the wrong place and drinking all over the wrong place. And you know what? That's classic. You know, we get our needs met from people when we shouldn't. That's just basically what it's talking about. It's talking about just, you know, they got to meet my need. And if you don't meet it, I'm going to someone else who will. Well, guess what? Nobody's God. They're just human. They might be a good boyfriend. They might be a good husband. And there's a point where it stops. I've been the best boyfriend I can be. I'm not God. Well, you need to be my husband. Okay, I'm your husband. Well, I'm the best husband I can be, but I can't meet all your needs. I'm just a man. And by the way, I'm a knucklehead at it too. So, you know, what do you want? And vice versa. It goes vice versa. So what we want to do is we want to learn to rest in the Lord, go to him, let him encourage us and refuel us and recharge us and get us going again. Verse 3, it says, he restores my soul. Excuse me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, it's real wild here because David said he restores my soul. And when we first become a Christian, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. We have a new start, a new beginning, a new life. It says he'll take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, give you a new heart. So you'd think we're like, bam, restored. But we are. We have a new beginning. We have a restored relationship. When David says the Lord restores my soul, the first thing God does to restore someone who's beat up, broken, bent out of shape, just the things that happen in life, is, yeah, all those things going on in your life are important. You need some help and healing and restoration in those areas. But you know what? Oh, and you got those relationships that are broken and gone and whatever. Yeah, okay, some of those are important. Some of them aren't. What you need primarily is to have your relationship with God restored. And so our starting point of restoration as Christians is the most important relationship in life, our relationship with God. He restores us to it. It's like a lot of this might not be okay, but the most important thing, it's okay. He restores it. And it's beautiful because that's our starting point for restoration. And when we're restored in relationship with him, putting Jesus first, and the end result is I'd like to have a little bit of joy. I'd like to reach out to others. I'd like to not be so selfish. He goes, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to restore you. So when God restores us, it's interesting. David says he restores my soul. So what's your soul? The Bible kind of uses the word soul and spirit interchangeably, but ultimately, to simplify it, our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. So our minds, when we first become a Christian, need to be renewed, restored. God, you know, we think a lot, we heard a lot, we've been taught a lot, and God goes, okay, that's great. Now learn from me, and let's filter out the garbage and get in the good. And he renews our mind. And it's something we have to do every day. So our heart, our emotions, you know, when we become a Christian, it's like, well, but my heart's still broken. God heals our hearts. In Isaiah 61, it's the classic verse. Jesus actually stood up and read it and goes, today the scripture is fulfilled, where he says, he heals the brokenhearted. He comforts those who mourn. There's a ministry where God heals our hearts. Sadly for us as Christians, we don't live restored lives, and we usually, it's like our cars. You know, they get a scratch, they get a little thing wrong. We don't go in for work until it won't work. The good thing to do is go, yeah, that's a little bit just of a negative way I'm starting to think. Just nip it. Well, yeah, I got my feelings hurt a little bit. It's no big deal. Why live with a crack? Why not go, Lord, heal me. Heal me. Comfort me. Restore me. It only gets worse. And our will, our soul is our will. Our wills get us into trouble. We're willing to do the right thing. We're willing to do the wrong thing. We're not willing to do the right thing. You can just kind of play with that and go on and on and on. And David, and all through the Psalms, he said, I will bless the Lord. He said, why are you cast down on my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance. He's talking about his mind and his will, wanting to do the wrong thing and trying to get it all in check. And so God does a beautiful work of healing our hearts, getting our minds restored, and getting our wills in a good place. Because our wills, we need to be willing to receive forgiveness. We need to be willing to give it. We need to be willing to speak when someone may not like what we're going to say. We need to be willing to not speak when we shouldn't say what they're going to say because they're not going to like it for a good reason. God is so good. He restores our soul. It says he leads us in the paths of righteousness. And leading us in the paths of righteousness is another way where we grow, where we actually say, Lord, I want to be led. I don't want to do my own thing anymore. You know what? You lead better than I do. And righteousness is like when God does a restoration, well, what keeps you restored? Right living. He's like, okay, well, now let's minimize the damage. Broad road leads to destruction. Narrow road leads to life. You're on the narrow road. I already got you on it. I'm restoring you. Let's keep you on it. And go, Lord, show me what's right and what's wrong. Help me, God. I don't want to lean on my own understanding anymore. We could go on and on with this, but the beauty is God wants to lead us in righteousness. He wants to restore us. Going on, in verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In this, the situation that David's talking about is the situation of death. And what's wild here is, he's actually talking about the valley of the shadow of death. All of us at times, we have to face the issue of death. Most people don't. But as a Christian, we actually face it. We go, well, I don't want to be scared to die. And that actually kind of helped me to come to the Lord, that whole topic where I was so busy having fun, I didn't care, and a few things happened where all of a sudden I did care. I give an example. 18, 19, on 78 freeway, driving down the freeway, girlfriend is in the middle of the car, it's bucket seats, and she's kind of in the middle, got my arm around her, coming from Vista, El Camino Real exit to go to the mall, didn't get off it, kept going straight toward the beach. Well, the big, giant Mack truck in the left lane, fast lane, thought I got off the exit. So we're just, all of a sudden, I get hit from the side. He's pulling into the slow lane so he can get on the 5 freeway up the road, and he nails us, and we swerve over on the side of the road. And it was all grady because it hadn't widened it yet. And all of a sudden, it's like, no! And so a split second in my mind, I'm not really thinking death. I'm just thinking we're okay. But somehow I lost control and spun a sharp left turn, and the thing that was straight in front of me was the center divider. Don't ask me how I did it. I was going straight for the center divider. And right in my mind, time slows down and things like this. I'm just picturing, I could hit the center divider. All of a sudden, I get hit by the Mack truck, and he's pushing us down the freeway this way. Perfectly T-boned. The point is, at that point in my mind, and this was the big flat one, there's no room to like roll over the truck or something. I was like, we're gonna roll, and he's gonna crush us and just roll over us. But at that moment, it was like facing death. And you know, you have things happen, and you start going, well, I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. Dr. Dave the other day had that happen where he pulled out and he almost got hit by someone who ran a red light. And thankfully said, I kind of looked both ways and didn't jet out when I had the green light. But he goes, we would have just got nailed because that guy was flying. That was just last week. And so, but here, when David says the valley of the shadow of death, he's talking more, not about when we're at death's door. He's talking about life where we have to go through it every day and think about it. Sherry was at the home groups the other day. And all of a sudden, she kind of gave this testimony. He goes, you know, I had a situation where I was dealing with the issue of not being really well. And you know, she was basically talking about the death situation. She goes, I basically went through this whole turmoil. And she goes, finally, God just did this miracle in me. And she hadn't said anything about what she was actually dealing with physically or emotionally. She goes, he took the fear out. I had no more fear. She goes, I just put it in God's hands, said, my life's in your hands, Lord. You know when it's time to go and be with you. And she gave a testimony about God taking out the fear. I didn't tell her. I was thinking about this verse right when she said it. And, you know, that's what God does. He wants us to go through life when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, which we are. We don't know the day or hour for each of us. But he doesn't want us to go through it with fear. And it's okay to be concerned, to have a fear. Again, like the wants, it's not okay for the fear to rule us and take over us. That's just not God's plan. It robs our joy. It rips us off. So the Bible says the death to fear in Revelation is the second death. It actually says the death to fear is the second death. First death is when our spirit and soul is separated from our body. Second, keyword, separation. Second death is to be separated from the Lord forever and ever. Jesus even said, don't fear those who can kill your body, and there's no more they can do. I kind of read that and go, what do you mean there's no more he can do? I just got taken out. But he's making the point of, when you're in a relationship with me, you're going to pass from death to life. You're going to be with me in paradise. It's going to be okay. Paul said, to live is Christ. Okay, I'm here. It's great to have a relationship with him. To die is gain. And he wasn't talking about where people want to, we all want to get out of here early. He wasn't talking about that. When he said to die is gain, he's saying, when it's my appointed time, when I'm supposed to go, it's going to be good. I'm going to be in paradise. I'm going to be with the Lord who loves us. We got to get ready to wrap this up. But it goes on and says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In life, the shepherd had a rod and staff. The rod protected, the staff corrected. And in our relationship with the Lord, instead of going, what's up with your rod and staff, kind of having an attitude about God working with us, as we grow, we go, man, I'm so thankful you got that rod, because you know, you're looking out for me. You're going to protect me. And I'm so glad you got that staff, because I'm just going through life, and I need you to reach out and pull me back sometimes. I don't know what I'm doing. I need your correcting. It's good. You want to keep me on the right path. You want to keep me getting fed. You want to keep me getting restored. God does that with his rod and staff. And our part is to have a change of heart and look forward to it. Be thankful for it. Appreciate it. And maybe even appreciate it in others. That's a hard one too. So he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He wants to comfort us, even with the hard things. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. This one is great, because in our relationship with God, he's always calling us to himself. He's always calling to the table, means to spend time with him. And you know, all of us sit at tables all week long. God's going, I got a table prepared for you. Come on, have some devotion time with me morning, end of the day. Take 5 minutes in the car. Don't go in, because you're going to dump all that on your spouse or your friends or whoever. Spend some time with me. Let me anoint you with oil. Let me fill your cup to overflowing, because you're going to go in and expect from them, and they're only human. They can't deal with you. And I'm using some sarcasm to make points. But we need the Lord to do that. When he said, what I was thinking was, what tables do we go to? Do you know all week long we pick a table we sit at? All week long. There's a story about this guy who's a young family, had some kids, and he was really busy, legitimately, and basically his wife had a situation where she was in a situation where she could get the meal ready, and I don't know if she worked or whatever, but she was most of the time able to get a meal ready where they could have some dinner time, and what happened was, over the course of time, what time we eating, he would miss it. He would be late, and after a while, she figured out, you know what? This is not about crazy life, legitimate, no big deal. This is about excuses, getting sidetracked. This table of us meeting together is not important. And she was right. And that's what happens with us. We get pulled off in so many directions when we need to be at the right tables. The number one table is the table of the Lord. The other tables, you know, I don't know. Sometimes, you know, Jesus may even call you to sit. Jesus was a friend to sinners. He may call you to go sit at the sinner's table. In fact, he does call us to. But the catch is, when he calls us to do it, usually he sent the disciples out in twos. If you're in a situation where that's not the case, you're being a light. You're not joining the darkness. You're not getting dragged down. You're helping them. And that's when you know it's okay to be there and God's doing it. When you know you're starting to bite the dust, you get out. You're at the wrong table. So, but what happens when you come to the table of the Lord, it says he anoints you with oil, anoints the head with oil. For the sheep, they would get really irritated and bugged and because of gnats and flies and parasites. And what would happen is the shepherd would gather them in and he would anoint their eyes and their ears and oil them up and give them peace when they were, and just actually, the Bible talks about the oil of gladness. He would restore their joy when they were just losing it. And that's what God does with us. I was talking to my friend the other day, and his wife said, oh, yeah, you know, I oil up my hair. I got all these new oils. And she goes, you know, there's all these, what is it called? The essential oils. It's a big thing right now. And you know, I'm all game for anything like that. Sign me up. If there's something that's really good, really effective, and we've been missing out on it because we've been using man-made stuff, well, sign me up. I'm game if it'll help me. Olive oil, coconut oil, whatever oils for the skin, on emu oil. I actually have all this, and on and on and on. But I'm terrible at names. I couldn't remember the two oils she said to put in her head that were really good for whatever she said. She goes, yeah, but you know, my husband, Ken, he's like, what are you doing? Your hair's just greasy. He didn't get it. But you know what? The essential oil that we need is the oil of God's love and his encouragement. And when we're losing it and we're bugged, you know what usually happens to get really bugged and irritated? It's madness. And you're the one who's mad. God takes the madness and gets us back to the gladness. Come to the table of the Lord and receive that. He fills my cup to overflowing. It said when they used to, people would come and be welcomed at a table. They would, you know, they'd fill your cup. You're the guest. They'd fill your cup. And what happened was when you knew it was time to leave, and they really didn't want you there anymore, they would only fill your cup halfway. That meant time to go. But if they were always filling your cup to overflowing, they're basically saying, I want you here, stay here, let's keep it going. And you know, that's what God does with us. This table of the Lord, it's about coming to the one who loves you, accepts you, forgives you. It's a good place to be. And so, as we close, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David, after all this, he's going, you know what? Thank God I'm restored. He's got his wind back in his sails. His faith is renewed where he could actually make a statement, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And when he says that, you're not talking to someone who's not saying things are perfect. He knows what it's like to be backstabbed and everything else, but he knows God is always greater than whatever could happen to him. For we know that God works all things together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We all need the Lord. He wants to comfort us. He wants to walk us through the sorrows of broken relationships, losing people. It was their time to go. Just all the things that happened, he's going, I want to comfort you. I want to walk you through it. And you know, as we went through this whole thing, there was some key ingredients here. Everything that happened, there was a situation, and it was like, that's like a nice word. There was a problem. There was a need. There was an issue. You got to watch your words. Like, everything with you is an issue. So you change the word. Well, we have a little situation here. Well, you know what? In every one of these situations, there was a situation. And in everything, there was a solution that the shepherd provided. But you know, life isn't about finding solutions for your problems and principles to help you do better for your problems. That's all secondary. In this story, it was always about the good shepherd. He was the one who was there. It's about a person. It's about a relationship who helps you apply the solutions to your problems, who helps you with the principles. It's about a relationship with the Lord. And he ends with, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My prayer for us is that this. As God does a work and restores us, go out and reach out to people. As God, you know, when cars get restored nowadays, sometimes they're just put in the warehouse. They might drive it down to the car show. They might get it out on the road a little more and take it on a car rally. But all of you and me, God has us more like, we're like a race car. We're like this incredible race car. If you like four-wheeling, okay, you're a four-wheel race car. If you like Porsches and Ferraris, whatever. We're like a race car that's all dialed in, taken care of, restored. Mechanics have spent time with it. And it goes out on the race to win the race. But guess what? Every time it races, it gets damaged, beat up, bumped, etc. And when it's pulled back into the shop for restoration, to get restored, it's never to sit on the sidelines. It's always to get it right back out in the race. And you know what? That's kind of a bad analogy because he's like, well, I'm going to win. Me. Win. Really, Proverbs says, he who wins souls is wise. Our race we're running is one of pleasing the Lord and winning other people to the Lord. So Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So in your homes, your workplaces, your schools, all the places he has you going, go for the Lord and remember he's with you. And reach out to those people and reach out to one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this group of men and women.